So here's the deal. We are not going to begin the podcast, which features a review of the new movie, A Great Awakening, the story of Ben Franklin and George Whitefield, until you participate in the No Retreat Matching Gift Campaign. We won't start the show. You need to give more money. That's what you need to do. You need to give more money. Otherwise, we are not going to start the show.
Todd, so you're not Joyce Meyer.
You're right. I'm so sorry. That's what she does. She actually does. We're not going to do that. Instead, we would simply encourage you, if you have the opportunity and the means, to participate in our spring match giving campaign. It's titled No Retreat. We have absolutely no intention of quieting down. And in fact, we're going to get louder with the proclamation of the gospel. It's a matching gift campaign. We'd love, love, love it if you would partner with us so we can do more, reach more, and see the sun exalted more. You can learn more at FortisInstitute.org/donate. FortisInstitute.org/donate. I guess we'll start the show.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I identify as a transgender woman.
I identify as a straight transgender female.
There is no such thing as transgender. You're either XX or XY.
But honestly, I don't really identify as human.
I'm tired of being humanized for the comfort of other people.
God made man male and female. That is determined genetically. That is physiology. That is science. That is reality.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio, bringing you celebrity infotainment, gossip and such, but it's sanctified because we're like Caleb, we'll occasionally allude to a Bible verse and therefore make it sanctified. Did I say that out loud? I didn't mean to. Let's get to a movie review. Did I mention this is Wretched Radio? Went to see A Great Awakening, not The Great Awakening. There were multiple in the U.S. of A, at least three of them that were substantial revivals. They weren't scheduled like you see on a lot of church signs. Wednesday, 7 p.m. revival, because you got to schedule those things because, you know, the Holy Spirit needs to know when to show up and be there. These were very clearly a great movement of God. Now, I think the first awakening, some might argue, actually, I think that the second awakening may have been even greater. The third awakening, I think, lags behind them. Nevertheless, the first great awakening came underneath the influence of very sound preaching. These were not like 40-minute rock shows and then sort of a flimsy gospel presentation. No, they were just straightforward preaching from men like Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, and one George Whitefield, who is, well, I wish he had been in the movie more. To be honest, it was a great film. I recommend it. I commend the film to you. You should go see it, because if you have ever bellyached about bad movies, and haven't we all, and you wish, why can't they make anything that I can go see with my family? Go see this. And I suppose everybody will have their perspective and take on it. I thought the production was way better than average for most Christian productions. I thought the storyline at least was not predictable. It had layers to it. It didn't have a ton of characters outside of Whitefield and Franklin, but it did show them growing up. So we were flashing back to show the influences on them, and they each came from kind of bad dads, really. Franklin's was different than Whitefield's. Franklin's dad was kind of a religious zealot who apparently could have been a bit hypocritical, according to Franklin. And it influenced, it repelled Whitefield, if you will. Franklin. Whitefield's dad was MIA. So we just saw a stepdad who was not a nice guy at all. You get to see that. And so that's it was decent storytelling. And you see the conversion of George Whitefield. You see Benjamin Franklin. The narrative throughout the movie is Benjamin Franklin. He's dealing with the Constitutional Congress, trying to figure out, hey, it's 1787. Things are not looking great. We fought for liberty. It is not bearing the type of fruit we anticipated. We got to come up with some sort of a constitution. They were fighting, they were wrangling, just like they did during the Declaration debates. And Whitefield kind of led the charge to y'all based on presumably, his relationship with George Whitefield, we got to get back to praying like we used to at the opening of these sessions. They did put together the Constitution. The rest is genuinely history. There were storylines. There were narratives that were weaving throughout. Not in a great deal of complexity, but better than, definitely better than average when it comes to Christian script writing. But I think the most effective parts of the movie, I think there were really three. First of all, I thought the conversion of Whitefield was really, really interesting. He bumped into a group of individuals when he was studying at Oxford called the Holiness Club. Jimmy, would you look? It's the Wesley brothers, John and Charles, were a part of it. Now, I think it seems to me, if I recall my Reformation history, at the time when Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, was in the Holiness Club at Oxford. He actually wasn't saved. My recollection is he was in the Holiness Club, really trying to be holy, self-righteously, most likely. I don't mean that negatively. He was just trying to clean himself up and be holy. He went to America. He did some revival preaching. It was on a boat back to Great Britain when he met a Christian on the boat who just seemed different. He was more fervent. And he sounded like he actually had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Wesley was convicted and he was persuaded he really wasn't born again. Got saved, went back to England. And then, of course, he did come back to the States to do more preaching. So Wesley is, the two Wesley brothers are at the Holiness Club. And George Whitefield was there basically as, well, I think this is fair to say, a servant academic. He couldn't afford the schooling. But because he had a commendation from a former Oxford grad who was an actor, he could go. Whitefield could go to Oxford, but he had to serve the other students. He had to be there, really just their servant, food delivery, clothes, etc. Bumps into the Wesley brothers, and they show him a great deal of kindness. The scene in the movie was they actually washed his feet. Something I didn't need to see. But nevertheless, it affected him. They went into prisons. Whitefield went along into prisons. And as he was reading the Bible out loud to prisoners with his booming voice, John chapter 3, at least this is how the movie portrayed his conversion. He was reading John chapter 3. And it was about, of course, the gospel, that he didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world, for God so loved the world. And you could see him being impacted by it. And I found it very effective. It was like, I'm kind of a softy for that. Anytime I hear a conversion story, I'm like, because it's just seeing God at work in the life of a human being. You saw that on the big screen. And I thought that was really, really impactful. Jimmy, you got that info?
It's the Holy Club.
Right. That's what I said.
That, close enough.
I did, but I didn't know if it was Holiness or Holy Club. All right, would you do me another little bit of research?
Mm-hmm.
See if I'm right in my historical recollection. You can ask your AI machine. Was Wesley in the Holy Club, then he got saved, or did he get saved before the Holy Club? I think it was afterwards, because he didn't under... The Holy Club was really about being, you know, I'm going to be really holy here. And I don't think he was saved at the time. Let me know what you discover, Jimmy. Great. Second most interesting part, and I'll save the last one as I think the most impactful. I think the conversion story would probably be second in the list. Third in the list would be the relationship between Franklin and Whitefield. This may not make sense. Todd, that's nothing new. But Mrs. Friel and I were out to dinner before the movie, and we were in the restaurant, and as we're leaving, a young man said, "Excuse me, are you Todd Friel?" And of course, my first question is, why? He was a gentleman. He said, "Hey, really nice to meet you. Thanks for dining here tonight. I've seen you on YouTube before." I said, "Is that right? What church do you go to?" And he goes, "No, I don't. I'm ideologically opposed to your beliefs." And I said, "Oh, okay. So you are an atheist." He's an atheist. And we just chatted a little bit.
And off I went. That's all. It was just an encounter. And the reason I think it struck me is because, first of all, that's never happened before. And second of all, I was happy to be pleasant with the fellow. I just was. It's like, I said, do you understand the gospel? Do you know what you're rejecting? Yep. He grew up young earth creation, homeschool family, has totally rejected the gospel. And it got me to thinking, it maybe just acted as a trigger for me to think about how many relationships I have with unbelievers. And more than that, I had to search my heart and ask, how comfortable am I with that? Can I, if we don't have Christ as our centerpiece in our relationship? Second of all, can I just have a relationship, a friendship with somebody who's not a believer just because? Now, I'm always going to have an agenda, just like Whitfield did with Ben Franklin, always wanting to convert the fellow. But then when I got to the theater, I saw Whitfield and Franklin genuinely working together. Whitfield saw that this man could be very helpful for the propagation of the gospel. Franklin saw Whitfield as an opportunity to make money by printing his sermons, the tracts, the newspapers, etc. And so it was symbiotic, and they worked together, and a friendship developed, and Whitfield continued to try to witness to Ben Franklin. I think that's historically accurate. But maybe it was because of my encounter in the restaurant, I was thinking, why do we sometimes struggle to have relationships with people outside of our circles? Now, I do believe our primary relationship should be inside of our circles. I think that's biblical, that we don't want to be unequally yoked with people like bestest friends, but we can be friends. And I saw that modeled, and it just caused me to do a little searching to go, not that I have to go out and go, excuse me, I'm looking for an atheist who wants to be a friend and play ping pong on occasion. Maybe watch the Masters golf tournament. Scottie Scheffler, way to go, by the way, with the comeback. The point is, am I willing to just have a relationship with somebody who's not a believer because I saw it modeled, perhaps, maybe the word I'm looking for, I was a bit convicted. But I think the number one most impactful thing about the A Great Awakening movie is, oh, look at the time, next on Wretched Radio.
No retreat. That's the name of Fortis Institute's Spring Match campaign. And here's why. The culture we live in right now has made it pretty clear it has very little interest in the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're being told to keep our faith quiet in public or to soften what we believe so it goes down easier. Fortis Institute has no intention of doing either one. We exist to advance the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this spring, we're doing it as loudly and as boldly as we know how. Your gift will help launch two new podcasts. It puts Todd Friel new book, Go Serve Your King, into print through HarperCollins. And it puts the gospel back onto college campuses where it's least welcome and most needed. Our goal is $250,000, and we're asking if you would prayerfully consider helping us get there. You can find out more right now at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
Would you like the university experience without the, University experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, a secular university without the, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Know your church fathers. Origen of Alexandria was a 2nd century theologian who wrote one of the first systematic theology books. Origen observed that heretics twisted and misused scripture by taking verses out of context
However, he refuted them by reading the verses in context and interpreting them in the light of the rest of Scripture. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Arise, O sleeper! Awaken! That's a voice. This is Wretched Radio. That is an actor playing the part of one George Whitefield, the great Anglican, former Anglican, open-air preacher. When he visited the States, his voice thundered across the Northeast, and tens of thousands of people would come to hear him preach the gospel, which was my favorite part of the movie. I did enjoy the relationship between Franklin and Whitefield. I thought the conversion scene of George Whitefield was very stirring. I wish they'd actually spent more time there because, and I'm sure this was accurate in the movie, that after Whitefield got saved, he still appeared to have a bit of confusion about the gospel. I wish they had clarified exactly when he got saved, because after he got saved, he determined, he sent a letter to his mom saying, hey, you're not going to hear from me for a bit because I'm going to go fast and I'm going to make the Father proud of me. If I were talking to George Whitefield today, well, he'd be really, really old, but I would say, hold on a second. What do you mean? You want to make the Father proud? Tell me exactly what you mean by that. Because if he means that somehow his praying, his fasting, his good deeds would somehow make him more pleasing in the sight of God, I would play the exact same role John Wesley did in the movie and said, dude, well, he didn't say dude, brother, you're not understanding the gospel. It is Jesus who, if you will, makes God proud of you. They didn't say it like that, but that was the gist of it. It's Jesus who makes you right with God. It is Jesus that causes the Father's love to shine on you because of the Son. And I didn't intentionally do a Son play on words right there. Did he get saved then? Not exactly sure. The movie didn't make it clear. I wish they had spent more time there. I personally, because I'm a geek, would have liked a little bit more of the theology. Furthermore, I think there would have been an interesting opportunity to show the difference of theology between Whitefield and Wesley. Wesley was an Arminian. Whitefield was a Calvinist. They were buds and they were friends. Like, how did that? There's another one. How did that work out? Whitefield was friends with Ben Franklin, the deist. He was friends with John Wesley, the Arminian. How did those two do that? How did they do that? Would have loved to see a deeper exploration of that. But I would have to say that to me, the part of the movie that was just so powerful was when George Whitefield would do open air preaching. I wish they had done more of that. I would have loved to see more of that. This is an aside because I do commend the movie to you. And if you have the ability to go see it, why it's in a theater that probably supports, it's called Sight and Sound made the movie. I don't know anything about them, but they did a good work with this. Believe me, it's well done. For instance, when Whitefield was coming from England to America, Ben Franklin is hearing about it, talking about it. And then we see Whitefield coming from England to America. Now, they could have just had him arriving on the shores of Boston or Pennsylvania. No, I guess you can't arrive on the shores of Pennsylvania. My point is, they could have shown him getting off of a boat. They didn't. They showed him in the middle of the ocean on a boat, like 1760 style boat. Like, whoa. So they spent some money on this. The costumes, all of it. They showed Whitefield going out into the fields to just find some sinners to preach to them. He was so grateful for the grace that he had received. He wanted to share this good news with people. There was a mining scene where he was preaching in the mines. And I don't think it was just Whitefield who did that. My recollection is Wesley did too. They would go do open air preaching. And because these men and women and children who are working in these mines, they were just covered in soot. You could see the white streaks coming down their cheeks from the tears. That's open air preaching. I wish there had been more of that because everything that they had Whitefield preaching, it was very evangelistic. If you've never studied Whitefield at all, he's well worth giving a read. You can go to the Googler machine and you can find all of his sermons there. Okay, I've got this one. This is Whitefield's sermons, table of contents. So here on this one, he has 59 sermons. Oh, I didn't see this one. A farewell sermon? Oh, wouldn't that be interesting to read? I know what I'm doing tonight, but you might want to check into these articles, or not articles, but these sermon transcripts, because
The gospel is coherent. And that's why I wish they had done more of it in the movie. All of the preaching they had Whitfield do, it was more on point, and it was truncated, but it was more on point than most evangelistic sermons these days, which has become my latest, like, we got to get better at proclaiming the gospel, y'all, issue, is that we just give bits and you know, dribs and drabs of it, but we never give a coherent presentation. Everything they had Whitfield saying, it was about escaping the wrath that is to come. Arise, O sinner. And if you go read some of his transcripts, it's like, man, he's evangelistic. And he definitely wants people to understand the law, and he wants them to understand the gospel. I think there's a number of quotes from Wesley and from Whitfield about the use of the law in evangelism. They open up the law to bring about the knowledge of sin, to silence the mouth, bring the whole world guilty before God, because you cannot know sin but by the law. And he was a law preacher, and then he would preach about the kindness of God. And what it caused me to think about, I wish I could find it. I went to the YouTube machine looking for a lengthier clip of his preaching. I can only give you a little, like, brief little snippets of it from the trailer that's out there.
Let us proclaim freedom to the captives. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed.
I wish there had been more of that. What struck me with that booming voice is, I don't know that there's anybody who preaches like that today. Please note, I do believe eras can have different styles that are appropriate. It might not be received well today, but I personally was so moved by that sort of thunderous preaching, that authoritative, I know what I'm talking about here. Believe the gospel. It's like, whoa, that authoritative commanding. We don't hear that much anymore. I'm not aware of anybody who preaches like that these days. And I don't know that it would, first of all, you got to have that presence. I think you've got to have that diaphragm that can preach like that. And so I don't even know that it would make sense in the 21st century. Not that we're more sophisticated, but stylistically, some things are acceptable. Our type of groovy hipster preaching probably wouldn't have played well in the 18th century. But what happened to preaching that declared the gospel? That didn't, everything we do, it seems, we're just trying to persuade people. Is it possible that perhaps the shrinkage that we've seen in evangelicalism is because we no longer preach like that? We're persuading people to pieces, and we're using apologetics like crazy, and none of these things are bad. But when was the last time you heard somebody who didn't sound like a kook? When was the last time you heard somebody from a pulpit command the audience this day to repent? Because you need the Son to set you free. And if you don't, you will be burned up by the Son. You will be consumed by Him. We don't hear that anymore. And I wondered, how might we be more authoritative in our 21st century context? How might we be a little bit more commanding in the pulpit, in our gospel proclamations that don't have a posture of reclining backwards, like, okay, all right, yeah, okay, I'll just keep hitting me about your problems with Christianity and I'll tell you about it. But no, instead we lean in and tell people only a fool would decline the offer of everlasting life. And we press into it. And we proclaim it, and we don't defend Jesus, we exalt Jesus Christ. I wonder if we wouldn't do well to consider our preaching and how we might maybe to some degree return to that sort of authoritative preaching. Jimmy, do you got my history? Did I get the history right with Wesley's conversion?
Yeah, I think so. He appeared to have joined the Holy Club before he was saved.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Then it was over to America, came back on the boat. All right, so they didn't really show that detail, so it's not a quibble at all. The point of it is, I like the movie. I think you should go see it. And if you can't go to see it in a movie theater and pay way too much for popcorn, which we resisted, by the way, we did. we mortified our popcorn craving. It's like $25
Goodness.
For popcorn and a soda. It's like, what are you kidding me? Nuts. So we watched the movie. We enjoyed it. There would be one thing that I would say, though, to be careful of. And I don't think this was intentional. The reason a movie was made about George Whitefield is because he's exceptional. Please don't see him as normative. Be careful of that. Because you might see a guy like that and go, whoa, I'm just a miserable, awful, terrible Christian. Christian life, as a rule, is led in the quiet places, in the zip code in which you were born, or with the people and the skills and the talents and the opportunities that God has given to you. And if you don't go preach in front of tens of thousands of people with a booming voice, it doesn't mean you're not a radical Christian. Radical Christianity is living for Jesus, not necessarily drawing crowds and preaching to minors and having rocks and pieces of dead cat thrown at you. Other than that warning, if you will, I think your heart will be stirred and you're going to have plenty to consider when you talk about the movie on the drive home, at home, and maybe in church. This is Wretched Radio.